The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. I would say good morning, but today I can't say good morning. Today is a day we need to remember as a very dark day in the history of the United States, in the recent history of the United States. You know, today is, we should remember, and if you want to, you can certainly stream this. It's available at lcms.org. You can find a link to the live coverage of the March for Life that's taking place in Washington, D.C. on this 39th anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision that made abortion on demand for any reason, no matter how trivial, well, essentially a way of life in America. Now, joining us this morning, and we will go on to better things, because we get to talk about Jesus this morning and salvation and eternal life with Christ and those sorts of good things as well, is Pastor David Boies Claire, who serves two congregations here in the St. Louis area, Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches. Welcome back, my friend. Good to see you.
Yes, it's great to be here. And I'm going to be here month by month. This is my day.
This is going to be your gig now. Congratulations. Yeah. You have been promoted.
Yes, I have.
What going on Studio A will do for you.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But I love to fill in anytime I can.
Yeah, you know, it's so much more fun in studio, too. I'm glad you came in today. Thanks for making the trip.
Absolutely.
Well, let's begin with prayer this morning. And I have to... I have to ask that number one, we remember this very dark day.
Yes.
Some say 30 million, some say 60 million. I tend to nest in that place of about 70 million abortions since 1973, because I think evidentially, if you look at the underreporting, the intentional underreporting of this, it is probably closer to that number in reality. And not bad to have a Dr. Phil moment. Look around America. How's that working out for you?
Yeah.
You know, that's the best question to ask about this. And then you also have a member who you want to remember.
Today. Yeah. Yes. Who tragically had a stroke while she was driving. So she's on life support now. It's that the Lord would be with her during this time. Lord of life, our Lord Jesus Christ, you affirmed life, you redeemed life. And we are grateful to you that you give us eternal life by your life, death, and resurrection. We pray, dear Lord, that you might appoint an end to abortion on demand in our nation. We remember this day all of those who have lost their lives in this horrible, terrible practice. And we pray, dear Lord, that you might turn the hearts of the people of our nation to be of hearts of those who will affirm life and seek to abolish this evil practice. We also pray, dear Lord, that as you are the Lord of life, that you would consider helping Corliss Young, who is at this moment comatose and who has suffered a massive stroke. And we pray, dear Lord, that you might spare her life and restore her to her family, if that is your good and gracious will. We ask this in accordance with your love and mercy and trust that you will, as our faithful Savior and God, will give us a favorable answer. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. And also, just to as a footnote to that, Godspeed the travels of all the folks from St. Louis and other parts of the country who have taken the time to travel to Washington, D.C. to literally participate in that March for Life. It's a dark day, Pastor, but we have good things to go to today, because there is, see, that's the thing. You look around the world today and you go, what's the point? We just came out of Ecclesiastes. I don't know if you got a chance to listen to the Bible studies. We went through that. And that was sort of the theme question, you know, that you kind of hear Solomon asking. So what's the point? Vanity,
yes.
Vanity, what's the point? There is a point to all this, isn't there?
Absolutely. And I think even in Ecclesiastes, as pessimistic a book as Ecclesiastes is, there is a light at the end of the tunnel, you might say.
Well, I found a lot of good things in there, and I'm grateful that it's part of the canon of Scripture.
Yes.
Yeah, especially for this day and age.
It's sort of like, you know, the book of Proverbs. I think I remember this when I was at college, you know, I thought of it philosophically. The book of Proverbs is like the book of ethics, you might say. And then you have the criticism or the, you know, investigation of ethics is called meta-ethics. So if Proverbs is ethics, then Job and Ecclesiastes is meta-ethics. Yes.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you didn't catch Friday of last week, we finished Ecclesiastes on Thursday when we launched ourselves into a new study, back into the New Testament, into the book of Hebrews. We are now at chapter 2. And our assignment today are verses 1 through 9. We have two sections, a warning against neglecting salvation. Wow, you know, this dusty old book, it doesn't speak to today much, does it, Pastor? And then the founder of salvation. Let's begin at verse 1 of chapter 2 of Hebrews. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. That's the first portion of our text for this morning. And I have to, you know, throw this little note in here.
Yes.
This is the first all-electronic Bible study that I'm doing.
That's really exciting. It's a new venture. It's,
you know, all these pastors who came in here, I see you're not quite up to speed yet. Maybe someday. You
yeah,
know,
I,
you know,
I still have my
printed
You still
have the old
pages,
printed word.
Yeah.
You know, all these pastors would come in here with this cool little gizmo called an iPad. So I cried and whined enough that my wife finally said, if you'll just go away, I'll give you one.
Well, it's a tool, and it's a very blessed tool that you'll be able to use. And,
it is such a cool thing. I downloaded the Kindle app, and then I went right to CPH, and I downloaded the Lutheran Study Bible and all the footnotes, and this is a really great thing. And then right after that, Pastor Tom Hendrick and I are big fans of the People's, you know, commentary,
uh-huh.
And downloaded that right afterwards from CPH. This is a neat little thing here. I would think that we now absolutely have no excuse, because this weighs virtually nothing. You can carry an entire library with you.
Yes.
You know?
And you don't have to have a large
as opposed to what's behind me here, which is the 700-pound large print version of the LSB.
Yeah.
Which is hard to carry.
Yeah, I got that right here. Yes.
Now, if we take a look at our text today, right off the bat, you know, you see, you know, the very first verse here. Therefore, we must pay closer attention. Well, number one, you have to ask, attention to what? And it says, what we have heard. Now, we talked a little bit about this when you first came into the studio as to seeing as opposed to hearing.
Yes.
You know, why does it not say what we have seen as opposed to what we have heard? Isn't seeing believing?
I think that's what Thomas said, but then Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen. And of course, we have Romans 10, which tells us faith comes by hearing. And of course, but like as you mentioned, there are many deaf folks out there that they are not able to hear. So it talks about the message of the gospel. Something that really has been a very strong point in my life of faith has been how the Lord says, whoever will give up his life for my sake and the gospel's. So it's not only the person of Jesus, but it's also the good news about Jesus that we in other words, so there is not only him and his presence in our life, which of course is the central thing as a Christian that God has given me, but also the word about him, the good news of the gospel. So that's basically what they're saying. This is referring to that message. This is referring to the good news about our Lord Jesus Christ, which is something that is can be written or can be spoken or can be thought. It's basically an idea and a message.
Now, it talks about the word ignore, I think, comes to mind when you say we must pay attention. Well, what's the opposite of paying attention? It's ignoring something.
Yes.
We are experts at ignoring things.
Absolutely.
We have to have the illusion of immortality, not in the true sense of with Christ, but that we're not going to die, we're going to live forever. So I don't have to worry about things, I don't have to think about what comes after. And more so now than ever, it seems apparent, like with abortion, that people just,
they're ignoring the fact that a life is being snuffed out. Think about yourself. You were at one point in this particular stage of life. You were a zygote, a fertilized egg. You were a embryo. You were a fetus.
And now I'm an old goat.
And how would of course, I guess they'd say, well, if it never went through, then I guess I wouldn't have to worry about it. But I mean, the point is put yourself into that. But we ignore that. Yes, exactly. It's in other words, like death, or we want to put that out of our mind.
And not just abortion, but credit card debt, mortgages, any number of things. Our health. That ache or that pain or that twinge that says maybe you should go see the doctor. I'll just ignore that, because if I ignore it, nothing bad will happen.
Sometimes there is all the old saying, what you don't know won't hurt you, but sometimes there's an old the saying, what you don't know will hurt you.
Because we seem to approach the Word of God the same way. The less I know, the safer I'll be. That way God can't hold me accountable at the end of time.
Well, what they say, too. A judge will tell you the ignorance of the law is no defense or against inaction. I didn't know it was against the law to go 80 miles an hour in a 30-mile speed zone.
Now, when it says that this was announced by the Lord, to whom and when? Was this Adam and Eve? Are we all the way back in Genesis now, or this a bit of a progression forward?
Yes, but more specifically after the coming of Christ. I think you probably dealt with some of what we call the eisegogics of this book, the leading into the study of it, where it is there. These are Christians who had been Jews, In the New Testament, it didn't say you had to not be a Jew in order to be a Christian. Paul says you can be either a Jew or a Gentile and be a Christian. That was kind of the idea. But as long as being a Jew would not mean that you would reject Christ. Now in this particular case, in the face of persecution, these Christians want to go back to Judaism, which was a legal religion in the Roman Empire. Christianity was not, and so why don't we make it safer for us by going back to Judaism? Now, in this particular case, it's okay, as Jewish people, we have heard the good news of the gospel from the apostles and from those who have come after them, so that's basically what this is the gospel. They had become believers, and so they have listened to so more attention. Pay more attention obviously means that let's take a look at how important this is for us, that this is a matter of life and death.
And this idea about how shall we escape? How shall we escape? That sort of implies that there is none, unless, back to the illusion again, that we can somehow... There was an article I brought up last week on Ask the Pastor about how the headline was, America is Drunk. And the point being that binge drinking is on the rise, the consumption of alcohol is on the rise, and you can parallel this with sort of bad economic and social times that these things tend to elevate because we want to escape.
Yeah, people want to be anesthetized. You know,
yeah, they just don't want to know what's going on. And it says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So you mean, see, now this is where we get to the supremacy of Christ. This is the issue today. That others believe they can escape some sort of an eternal destiny by denying it, by choosing some other path, by saying, well, God will understand. He's the grandfather who pats you on the head and says, now don't do that again, but still loves you. And, you know, there is no consequence for dabbling in other faiths or other beliefs or what do they call it, a spiritual but not religious, that kind of thing. God will understand that.
Or maybe that religion is more individual or private, you know, instead of personal.
Oh, yeah.
You know, religion should be, you know, I mean, the positive thing is that religion should be personal but not private. And of course, you know, that they don't like organized churches or organized religions or and so on. And the idea here, one of the things that's behind this is that the law is in force. That's how can we escape? Obviously, the law is something that's valid, and outside of the gospel, we can't escape. So I mean, that's the idea. But then, like as you mentioned, there is a God, and he does have the law and so on, and so you're not going to escape that by simply ignoring him or trying to you know, dabble in your own, you know, or you know what is real, or you know, I mean, is it only what I think is real, or is there an objective reality out there that's going to hold me accountable? And of course, you have your conscience. I guess that's the thing. Those are the things that sort of you have to try to quiet your conscience. That's there.
The thing that seems unfair about this early part of the second chapter of Hebrews is where it says, every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. There should be a little asterisk there, don't you think? Not necessarily in this life.
I think that's a good asterisk to put there. Absolutely.
Because see, we want the bad guy to get, the Dirty Harry at the end always gets the bad guy.
But that doesn't always happen. Like in looking at you looked at Ecclesiastes, and of course Job is of course the big one on that. Is that look at people that are unbelievers, but they have wealth, they have everything that's good in this life. People that are believers are persecuted, killed, are maimed for their faith, and so on. As St. Paul says, if only in this life we have hoped in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says that. So, in other words, if Christianity isn't true, then we may as well just eat, drink, and be merry, and so on. But it seems to be unjust that the fact that there is, that's kind of the idea that they're working with here.
So every transgression receives a just retribution.
Not only in this life, but in the life to come.
Oh,
yes.
So then how does Jesus come into play here? Because if every I'm in trouble now. I could give you a list of transgressions just since I got out of bed this morning.
Yes.
Do I have to fear that there's some period of time that I'm going to...
Well,
there's going to be a just retribution coming my way, or do I have sort of a way around that?
Well, and that's the whole point. And yes, you do, or at least you have God's rescue from that retribution, and of course the other thing is, as looking at the law of God, this is the law that always accuses. The law always accuses us. The fact that you know of all of these transgressions, and I also could say that there are things that I've done, since I got up this morning. That I remember there was a friend of mine who said that he was a confirmed Lutheran, and he's very faithful and close to the Lord. And he said that, well, there was one day that I didn't commit a sin. And I think by even saying that, he was committing a
sin.
Were
you unconscious? Yeah.
But you see, the point is that you obviously, the law is accusing you that you say that you have committed a sin, all of these sins from the moment that you woke up this morning.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. If you've got an iPhone, if you've got an iPad, if you've got a smartphone that'll use an iPhone app, go to the iTunes store, download the free KFUO app, and you can contact us. You can stream both the classical music that's available as well as the AM programming. And if, Pastor, if you look in front of you there, Eric has written in by, it says here, by way of email, "I think the struggles of life complicate things and make us doubt God, question the way he works, or the things he lets happen, for example, like abortion, saying almost, I wouldn't do it this way. How does focusing on God's plan of redemption help us not neglect this salvation?" Good question. Something that he has given us, has given to us and not the angels. And that's from Eric.
Obviously, he has provided a way of salvation. How does focusing on God's plan of redemption help us not neglect this? Because that is the salvation, the plan. God's plan of redemption is the salvation, and so that's what we ought to pay attention to. And I think Eric kind of puts his finger on something that's very well, like for instance, the family whose family member just had this massive stroke, and here she is hanging by a thread. Her life is hanging by a thread, you might say, in a hospital intensive care room. Why did God allow this to happen to this very vibrant, very active individual? And it's in a sense, or myself, or anyone else, someone finding out. I remember a friend of mine finding out that he had MS. He was a pastor, and he just turned to God and he said, "Why?" And of course, ultimately, you put your finger on the point where it's not only this life but the next life.
Yeah,
but he's with the Lord now too. He died on Ascension Day in 1996.
So you would say the folks over at the Frank Sinatra Theological Seminary have got it wrong. I can't do it my way.
Absolutely not.
Absolutely not. But we still try.
Well, maybe he's right if my way is God's way.
Because you know it's kind of. Well, in many ways, it's like the 3-year-old who wants to pull away and run across the street without you holding their hand. You know, not that they want to be, you know,
self-destructive
or anything, but they just want to do it on their own. And then here comes God. Now, I don't know what place he has to tell me such things, but here comes God saying, no, you're going to do it my way. You're not going to do it your way. This is what makes the gospel so offensive, doesn't it?
Oh yes.
That you will do it his way.
Exactly. That's the idea of the theology of the cross. Or I like C.S. Lewis is saying it. It's we as Christians we always say Thy will be done, but I want my will to be done. Well, ultimately, when we're damned, God says then it is God who says Thy will be done, and that's what C.S. Lewis put about God's will and everything. You know.
So with about 2 minutes before we have to go to the break, well, a little bit less than that, about a minute and a half. How much of what we believe, teach, and confess is about what you know? Maybe there's a better way to ask.
You mean what
question.
I've experienced or what I know in life?
It
or?
Seems that today, when especially when it comes to Jesus, it's about Jesus loves me. This feeling of being
accepted, or unconditional acceptance.
But we don't have to know anything to be Christians. You know, see, that's the beauty of living in America. You know, with the freedom that we have. You can call yourself whatever you want without any credentials.
Yes,
you know,
so things we take for granted. Things we take for granted, an unconditional acceptance, or you know, that we can't understand what it's like to live in a world where someone is not permitted to be a Christian.
But the point being, right here at the start of the second chapter of Hebrews, it says, you know, we have to pay closer attention to what we have heard. You have to know something to be a Christian. You can't just self-declare it. And by some snap of someone's fingers, you magically are one. Because it seems to me that we tend to be magic Christians. We seem to think that we don't have to know very much. We don't have to work. You know, I was catechized. That was back then. Don't need to know much about it now. You know?
Well, I think that you're really
I'm being overly cynical this morning. I think.
Well, yeah. No. You're kind of teetering on a precipice here.
Well, the question is, we have to know what this is that we have to pay attention to.
Yes.
To what
yes.
are we paying attention? Is it more than Jesus loves me, this I know? You have to know what the Bible tells you so. Join us, 505, help me, 505-7850. I'm cranky today, I don't know why. I slept pretty good last night. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Did you know that in the Bible, God declares that it is good when the people of Israel pray that they will not hear the voice of the Lord again? Once more, on the next broadcast, we will be faced what appears to be an apparent contradiction to the rest of the Bible, which will only be resolved by using the distinctions between law and gospel. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
How would you like to enhance your legacy to your family and continue your legacy supporting God's mission through KFUO with a planned gift? A planned gift will enable you to increase your annual income, eliminate capital gains tax on assets, and receive a significant tax deduction. You can even list KFUO as a designated beneficiary of your life insurance policy or IRA. Call today, ask for Joni, and explore all the benefits of planned giving to KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? People who have studied these things much longer or deeper than you and I tell us that the first half of St. John's Gospel leads us through seven miracles or signs. As the story goes on, each new miracle is more amazing than the last, each one making the case stronger that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God. The first of these miracles is the changing of water into wine at a wedding. Now, when you compare this miracle to the feeding of the 5,000, or the calming of the storm of the Sea of Galilee, or the raising of Lazarus from the dead, water into wine certainly is no life or death circumstance. Yet I'm happy that this miracle at the wedding at Cana is in the Bible, because it points out to us that no detail in life is beyond the Savior's notice or touch. Let's let John bring us a few details from this story today. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Did you know that the English word blessed actually comes from an ancient word that means also silly? Lord, sometimes we Christians are the most somber and serious people around. No wonder it was a Christian who developed a non-alcoholic alternative to wine for communion and called it grape juice. Well, Lord, help us today to celebrate your glorious presence in this sin-sick world. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who began his miracles by changing water into wine. Amen.
Morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor David Boies Clair, our guest this morning from Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches here in the St. Louis metropolitan area, who's been helping me clarify the kind of question I think I was trying to ask as we were going. Do you kind of get where I was now?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I do.
Rather than ask it again, I'll just let you answer it.
Well, obviously, it's important for us to, you know, as the Apostle Paul says of his Jewish brethren, he says they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So obviously, or Jesus even says, he says, be careful how you hear. And so there is an important to be properly informed spiritually by the Word of God. And so absolutely, so in other words, as we get as we get older and wiser, you know, it's important for us to have the knowledge. And of course, knowledge is something that's very important, in having the sacred knowledge of our Lord and His Word and His ways.
Yeah, there were a couple of different streams of thought that were going on in my head at one time. One, I was thinking about something we did last week on Ask the Pastor, where I played some audio from Joel Osteen, where he was referring to Mitt Romney as being a good Christian man just like himself, a man of faith, quote-unquote faith. Well, if you know anything about Mormonism, there's a different Christ that's being,
absolutely,
that's being
there's
preached
a different,
there.
There's a different God that's
right.
being preached there.
So yeah. on the one hand, you have people who say, I'm a Christian, know absolutely nothing about Christ. But because they're not a Muslim, they're not a Jew, they're not whatever, they are a Christian. Sort of as a default setting, I guess.
Yes, yes. That's,
so, I was just focusing on this, pay much closer attention. We don't seem to be paying much attention, because if you can either say, I'm a Christian and know nothing about the Scriptures or Christ, other than, well, maybe you give presents on Christmas, it's his birthday, that's the depth of your theology, or you can declare Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Buddhists as Christians just like me.
Or even anonymous Christians, you know, sort of like the point that was made in the Second Vatican Council.
Right. Let's go to the phones. Let's talk to, let's see who's up first this morning. Rick, thank you for calling in. Rick, come on in. Join the conversation.
Well, good morning, gentlemen. Thanks for taking my call. And I hope I was catching things correctly before the break, talking about some things about the have and have nots. And the next time you say, oh God, regardless what's going on in your life, make sure you follow it up with a thank you. And when next time you say why, just say why not. Psalm 73 explains a lot of these things to us, and I truly believe some people are given hardships in life to draw them closer to God. And some people is given great wealth to keep them away from God. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you very much. They're very, very good point. If somebody's given something in order to keep them away from God, it would have to be like a judgment. They have already made resisted God. I think that could very well be the thing. Of course, only God knows if he's has allowed something what is considered good in society that would, you know, like there is the passage of Scripture from the Old Testament where it says, do not give me great wealth, that I say, where is God? That's the second part of it. The first part of it is, don't grant that I not be poor so that, I go begging and dishonor my people or something, you know, and then don't give me great wealth so that I just really don't need God because I think I have everything myself, you know.
Well, there you go.
Sorry about that.
See, it's not a smartphone. It doesn't know when to turn itself off.
I didn't silence it.
Oh, that's all right. That happens all the time.
I do that before church because I don't want to be preaching a sermon and having that thing go
off. it's one thing when the parishioners have that problem. It's another thing when the pastor has that problem. It kind of gives you kind of an awkward moment there,
yes.
Doesn't it?
Yeah. But anyway, I think it's be careful how you hear and paying more attention to to the great salvation. And, you know, it's interesting. did we cover verse 4, right? It's kind of like, it's interesting that it mentions that God bore witness to the message of the gospel by miraculous signs that, of course, our Lord raising the dead and healing illnesses, the apostles raising the dead and healing illnesses, of course, speaking in other languages that had gone on. And something that's pointed out there is that it kind of puts that in the past, and that's why there are some teachers in our synod that have said that this points out that the sort of the charismatic period of Christian history sort of ended with at the time of the apostles or during the first. But ultimately, the idea too is that God he's in charge, and if he wants to manifest basically give testimony to his word through miraculous signs, he may do it again. But ultimately, we can't expect it. We expect God will come to us only by word and sacrament, and that's where we can be sure that we have the true God. And you know, it's interesting we mentioned about the need for knowledge. Like the church didn't need the Apostles' Creed right when it began. It didn't have it. But then you started to have Gnostics that said that Jesus wasn't a true man, that he wasn't flesh and blood. Then, of course, you have the Gospel of John that comes in, and then you have the Apostles' Creed. Then you had them people saying, like Arius, that there wasn't Jesus wasn't a true God, the second person of the Trinity. So then you had the Nicene Creed that came in. And then you had the church going astray by saying we can work for our own salvation. So then you had the Reformation come in, and you had the Augsburg Confession, and you had the Confessions of the Church. So in a sense, because of faith going astray, or people going astray in their faith, that you had the necessity for there to be more a little bit more knowledge and information, and also authoritative confessing of the faith by the church.
So what you know and how you discern what you know makes a difference.
Yes. And for, like, we might say for a child that is newly baptized, obviously, we'll nurture that child, as it grows. But that knowledge is not essential to salvation, is what I'm saying. But like when a person is confronted with a false Christ and a false doctrine, that's when they need to be informed.
See, that's how do you know which Christ is being presented before you.
Yeah, it says John says, test the spirits. Obviously he says that any spirit that does not say that Jesus has come in the flesh, he's speaking against Cerinthus, who was a Gnostic. In other words, it is on the basis of the Word of God. That's why you have the Bible, because the Bible is the truth of God, which is sort of like the measure of what I should believe. Does it conform with what the Bible says? You know, it's either, there's three possibilities, as you know. It's according to the Bible, it's contrary to the Bible, or it's in that middle gray area where it's neither commanded nor forbidden in the Bible.
What's the big word for that?
Adiaphora.
Adiaphora. Yeah.
Yes. And so ultimately, you know, the Bible is our guide to determine what Jesus we believe in. And sometimes, you know, if there's something in the Bible that we don't like, you know, and we kind of filter that out, then we're in a sense making for ourselves our own Jesus. Yeah, you mentioned about the youngster who basically said, I love Jesus, but I hate religion, or I hate organized religion.
That's the video we talked about. Yeah, it's going around. Yes. I love Jesus, hate organized religion, or something to that effect, and it's kind of gone viral across Christian blog sites, the Christian news, Christian Post has got.
I think that's very dangerous.
Christian news outlets. Yeah.
I think it's very dangerous because this particular individual is making Jesus in his own image, or he's making his own God.
See, and the thing is, how do you separate Christ from the church? How can you say I love Jesus? This again goes to what we know and how we discern what we know. How can you say, because if we are the bride of Christ,
Yes.
If the three great ecumenical creeds, you know, we're talking about the greater church, not just the little congregation
yes,
that we
yes.
may attend on Sunday. How do you say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church, or I hate organized religion, or you know, however you care to phrase that? Because they're one and the same. There's some, it's like saying, I hate potatoes, but I love French fries.
Well, remember when the Apostle Paul was persecuting Christians. Jesus
yeah.
says, you're persecuting me. So if you hate the church, then you hate Jesus as well. You don't really, you basically love a Jesus that you've made up in your own imagination. That basically will accept everything that you do. You know, that's the idea that I want to live my life the way I want to live it, and I want God to accept me for who I am in a sense that I live this way, and I don't want to get any hassles.
We have some more text to get to, but just to stay on that line for a moment. See, with the Reformation, Luther didn't hate the church.
Oh, absolutely not.
His disagreement was with some of the things, the way Christ was represented by the church and falsely represented by the church.
Exactly.
And that's why it's called the Reformation.
Yes, and that was his intention. Of course, you know, he didn't want to be excommunicated. He thought that the gospel would people would recognize it. Ultimately, that the church is those who are, of course, regenerated by the Holy Spirit through the means of grace, but they will also recognize, as the pillar and ground of the truth, as the church is called, they will recognize the truth of the gospel. And if they don't, then they're hypocrites.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. We're in the second chapter of Hebrews, picking up at verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That's our text for today. Okay, now, some may go, what is a man that you are mindful of him? That is a good question. Why, especially when you consider what Adam and Eve did, the question is often asked, why did he just snap his fingers and start all over again?
That's something that, in a sense, that's what as I've read about those are read in the writings of theologians or philosophers. There's a book, Philosophy for Understanding Theology, that the philosopher that wrote that says that there, and of course, it's not necessarily from a Lutheran perspective or even from a properly evangelical perspective, but he says that there is some indication of God's goodness, the fact that he didn't start all over again. That there's obviously the fact that in a sense is a manifestation of his grace, in the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
But not just to set things straight, but to make us sons and heirs. And what is an heir? You know, why is that? Of all the religions in the world, this is the one thing that I think is remarkable about the God that we worship. That he, even after the way we treat him on a daily basis, sinning greatly and calling it good, that he still considers us sons and heirs if we are in Christ.
Yes, exactly. It's something that, as it says, it's not completed, in other words, it's not consummated yet. It won't be completely put in place until Judgment Day. That's what the writer is saying here. And as an heir, is someone who comes into a great inheritance, which is something which will finally come to pass in eternity. Or the Bible speaks of us as being joint heirs with Christ. In a sense, of course, speaking of him according to his human nature, as he you know, as the God-man fulfilled God's will for us and basically fulfilled the covenant that God had made in the Old Testament with the people of God. And he is the Christ is the only faithful member of God's Old Testament and now New Testament covenant people who has fulfilled that covenant. And did it for us in our place, and that's why we can be considered heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ.
And again, not to beat up on any one particular thing, but again, going back to this point that I think is really emphatic here at the start of the second chapter of Hebrews. You know, pay attention to what you've been told. This being made heirs means different things to different people. I mean, does it mean that I'm going to get my own planet in the
yes.
afterlife?
Well, that's
I mean,
kind
I'm an heir. I get to share in this kingship. I get to, you know.
That's the idea of at least from my understanding of the Mormon religion, that you become a god, and then you will have your own universe that you can have your own salvation history, just like that, like yeah. we have here. What does that mean? We are going to be sharers in the divine nature. Second Peter tells us that we will be able to behold God face to face. As I mentioned to you, I've been reading Francis Pieper, and yeah. He mentions that in the last chapter of his Dogmatics, he talks about what is it about heaven? What makes heaven heaven? It is that we will behold God face to face, and that we will be perfectly happy in seeing. That's called a beatific vision that we will have.
Yeah, not just God, but the Creator, the one who knit me together fearfully and wonderfully in my mother's womb. Nudge, nudge. 39th mm-hmm. anniversary of Roe versus Wade. We have to emphasize that again.
Yes, absolutely.
505-7850.
It always bears repetition.
Absolutely. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. Bob, good morning. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Bob.
One of the things that I find very interesting, and it bears out something I said 45, 50 years ago, and that is that there's a report out now that the area where the church is growing the strongest is in North Korea, and it lists 10 different sites, and there's Saudi Arabia and all these different places, and Iran. That was number 10. And to me, that's just a wonderful proclamation of the power of the Word as it gets in the lives of these Muslims and so on, that the Word converts these people. And to me, that's just a wonderful thing for us to remember.
Exactly. Like the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And it's like where the church is persecuted the most, that's where it grows the most. Where Satan opposes it, the devil wants to try to stamp the church out, like in sadly in the Middle Eastern countries where this is going on, or in communist countries, and that's where it's really thriving and really alive, and that's a real blessing from God.
And one of the things I found very interesting is I heard this on a secular radio station this morning.
Wow.
That to me was really good news that the secular radio station is talking about this kind of growth of Christianity.
But what was the context of the story? Was it being transmitted as a good thing, or were they going, "Oh no, the church is growing"?
No, they were talking about it as a good thing. They said, "Wow, listen to this," you know, and they were talking about it as a good thing.
Excellent. That's good to hear.
Yeah, you know, that's really refreshing because, you know, the media, at least, I mean, sometimes I've noticed the media in past years that really the church really gets a bad press, you might say, like especially in Hollywood, you know, basically people that have, you know, that have a wrong mindset are Christians, and they're the ones that are closed-minded, bigoted, and hypocritical. And I think it's really refreshing to see that even a secular media, or, you know, in this case, a station that's saying that's a good thing. They recognize the good things in Christianity.
Yeah. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
You know, Pastor, to Bob's comments, and thank you again for the call, Bob. The law of unintended consequences. You know, there's a lot of discussion right now, and to Bob's comment about the church growing. You know, probably one of the most ancient Christian churches, a church that can trace its lineage all the way back to Abram, before he became Abraham, is the Chaldean church in Iraq.
Mm-hmm.
And right now it's about half of what it was 10 years ago, and predictions are that 10 years from now it won't be there anymore. They literally blew up the last church in Afghanistan. We talked about that,
which I think is, I think it's a travesty that our State Department and our government does not protest such actions. Of course, well, you know, we're not there to do that. That's why there's this talk in the campaign this year about foreign aid and our involvement. In other words, this is a violation. This is a human rights violation. I think it's absolutely disgusting to me there's no protest about it or anything from our government.
Well,
maybe there is. Maybe there was.
Set the government aside. Where's the outcry from the church? That's who I'm thinking about right now. It is now. But
yeah.
March for Life is going on. You think there would be a co-equal sized and just as noteworthy march for the persecuted church?
Absolutely.
Yeah,
one of those that are going for the Republican nomination have mentioned this issue, or mentioned issues like this.
Really?
But with
a grain of salt.
Yes, right. We're not campaigning for any.
Yeah, because I think we have come to expect our government to act in its own best interest, not in the church's interest. But it seems that as Christians in this country, again, what does it say here in the very first verse? Pay much closer attention. There are a number of things to which we should pay closer attention. I think pro-life is one of those things where it's just sort of become a cultural standard to have an abortion. It's no big, it's no great shame anymore culturally. The church the same way. We seem to think about the church in our context, and persecution is what happens to us here, but it's not really,
subtle here.
Have you watched your children killed? Have you watched your house blown up because,
It comes in a different way in our nation, by ridicule, by the media or Hollywood portraying the church as Christians as the problem of children of society and the cause of problems because of their intolerance or their bigotry or other things. Yes.
Yeah, we pray for the persecuted church, but it's something that would probably be good to remember. Pay closer attention to, I think, is the way Hebrews puts it.
Exactly. And it was such a blessing for the church, for communism, in a sense, to largely collapse in the world. Of course, it's still present, but...
Isn't that a remarkable shame, too? You had Eastern Europe, communist oppression, Bolsheviks everywhere, then they're gone. There's a great resurgence of the church, and much like after 9/11, a couple of years later.
I think it's refreshing, if you meet people on the internet, that they're people from Russia that say that they're not afraid of saying that they're Christians.
Yeah,
and that's a
well.
A
there's always
blessing.
A remnant.
Or in Northern Korea, North Korea, which
now,
is still
that
a closed
is
society.
Isn't
yeah,
it?
I remember when they mentioned that at the Synodical Convention in 2010, where it was announced during the course of the business. Now we have an opening into North Korea to share the gospel. That's really exciting.
Yeah, it is. It is a thing to just marvel at that where the church is, well, where Christians are free to neglect the church, they do, and where the church is oppressed, it thrives.
Exactly,
it's a marvelous thing. Pastor David Boies Clair, our guest this morning for the first part of the second chapter of Hebrews. Thanks for your time.
It's my pleasure.
Your observations. Thanks for help. I don't know what happened this morning.
I think you were just going with the flow.
Oh, just try it.
Yes. Okay.
Thank you for helping me along. Hey, Ask the Pastor is next. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.